We need to continue to keep Afghanistan definitely in prayer. I mean, me and Rachel talk about this. I mean, think about how good we have it here. And the Christians over there in Afghanistan, what they are going through. Poor leadership, just what they're going through and just what the nation is going through right now is just something we need to think about. You know, as I, Glinda, learn and teach these eighth graders, I come to find out that they are definitely sharp. So what we've been talking about in class is prayer. And we were talking about how much the biblical prayers in the Bible are so different than our prayers. They are really so different. And I looked at this prayer what Paul was praying in Philippians, just to share it with you before we pray in our service, that Paul says he prays for all knowledge and discernment. He doesn't, I mean, I'm not saying we don't want to pray for our grandmothers and but notice Paul's prayers are always for the people of God, Devon, to understand the things that are going on in the world, like the sons of Issachar, Rachel, right? To understand the time. And we got to be real careful that we are so stuck in our own type of foxhole, so to speak, that we don't understand the times, right? Paul says, I pray that you would get all knowledge and discernment so you're able to approve things that are good and things that are not good, right? And, you know, Paul is, I kind of relate with Paul, obviously, him being in prison, him for, you know, for reasons much different than mine. But, you know, in the end of his letter, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart. Now, Paul is being guarded by a prison guard. So he looks, he's a great preacher. So he sees this prison guard who's guarding him. And he says, he says, when you have the peace of God, just like this prison guard is guarding me, God will guard you. I mean, it's an amazing metaphor. You know, Paul, and I think that I want to learn, Dan, to pray like Paul. If you get his prayers in there, you know, I mean, our prayers are really, my prayers, at times can be so superficial. With that, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we just approach your word this morning, as Miss Kathy will bring us into the preaching of the word. As we contemplate, the Bible says, if we forgive our sins, we are faithful and just. That you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, you know, we come to you with, you know, we're heavy burdened people. If we are watching the world as Christians, as Ben taught today in Ecclesiastes, as we watch the world as Christians, as people of God, there should be a deep contemplation, a deep urgency to pray for this world that they will turn their lives by grace through the Spirit to Christ. So as we contemplate this morning, let us not focus so much inward, yes, inward, but with the prayer to bring salvation to a world gone bad. In a world that basically is not getting any better. But we know God is sovereign. He's in control. And above all things, He is the King of the universe, and nothing is happening outside His purview. Let us contemplate on that as we ask forgiveness of our sins, as we know He is faithful and just. So forgive us our sins. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Okay. We are continuing in 1 Samuel. I'll ask you to go there. As we continue our study in 1 Samuel. I'm going to tell you right now, Hannah is definitely going to challenge all of us. Hannah is a visionary. Hannah is somebody that, as I've been studying and looking at, as I'm going through 1 Samuel, she's going to really challenge us on how to really look at life, how to look at life rightly. And I think that, sometimes we're so self-centered, right, Veronica? We're so focused on self and not really looking on even with a being like a visionary, so to speak. Not in a like being knowing the future. That's not my plight. What I'm saying is, but seeing things the way God sees them. And I think Hannah's going to challenge us on that. So I want to go to 1 Samuel. We left off in the 9th verse, but I just want to read 8 again. So we're going to read 1 Samuel 1, starting in the 8th verse. I'm going to go right now all the way to 20. I'll tell you a little something before I read. I was confessing to Ashley and Nikki. I try to say a sermon or two ahead. So I was looking at next week's sermon, and I was, looking at Hannah's song and things like that. And I'm looking at this week's sermon. I says, I'm missing a whole set of scriptures that I didn't actually write on. And I'm saying, what the heck? Am I getting old or something? So I didn't get to go to the prison this week, thank God, because I had to. And I said to myself, God knew that I it was good that I didn't go this week because I had a whole section of scripture that I had to write on. So praise the Lord. We have a complete sermon this morning. Before we get to chapter 2 or close to chapter 2 next week. Let me start in the first division of Samuel, the 8th verse. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorstep of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. In other words, she's vowing a Nazarite vow right now, that she will give him to the Lord. Now it came about as she continued praying, verse 12, before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, but only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was what? Drunk. Right? Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. 2 more verses. Then she arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived. She gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Okay, a lot here. Last week we started our 1 Samuel study. And the first 8 verses really set up the whole story by way of introduction. We got introduced to Elkanah. He was a godly man who had how many? We had 2 wives, right? Hannah and Peninnah. It also mentioned that Peninnah was like a rival to Hannah, right? Because of her fertility. We mentioned that. And kind of even she was fertile and had children. She provoked Hannah for not having children, right? But Elkanah loved Hannah. And remember, he gave her double portions. He gave her what we depicted as two noses, right? The choice heads at the yearly sacrifice. But we see she would not eat because the Lord had closed her womb. And we were also introduced to Eli and his two sons. I want to continue to focus on the point that the Bible says that the Lord closed her womb. We want to be aware at all times of the sovereignty of God. Because I say to myself, if the Lord can close her womb, He can what? He can open it. So we want to look at again Hannah in her prayer here, and what she's doing. This is not her prayer that we'll get into in a few weeks, but she's got a different mindset than most, right? In fact, it was the encouragement of Hannah's husband that gave her introspection. We left off last week with Elkanah saying to Hannah, "Rachel, ain't I better than 10 sons?" Right? Or he says, "Am I not better than 10 sons?" But I focused on the word introspection for myself. And I believe it's a word that's not implemented enough today, right? I mean, we have to take time to reflect, to observe. We must understand the times that we live in. Listen, I say this all the time. Paul had his day. Moses had his day. Samuel had his day. We today, as a people of God, this is our day. Are we perceiving, are we discerning the times that we are living in? Do we know how to pray? Do we know how to be visionaries in the way of to get into something God is doing? Right? So this was a challenge to me, introspection. Now I'm going to get to Hannah in a minute, what I believe she thought, because there's a lot here that Hannah is going through. But my first question is for us, do we really assess the world that we live in? So here's my deal. Don't charge me on this. We tend to live in bubbles. We tend to live within our own people, our own clans, our own dislikes. But are we looking outside? Are we looking at the world in a way of what God is doing in the world and praying for that and speaking into the world? This is a challenge because we like to be comfortable in our own skin. It's just the way we're wired. Me first. So here, I'm thinking about introspection. I'm thinking about seeing what's going on and what God wants us to do as a church and what God wants us to do as a people. Do we assess it in a way that we can discern how God is moving in this world, how things are unfolding in our environment, in our nation? Do we contemplate these things? I mean, it's a challenge for me. Do we really look at these things? Do we have discussions at home about them, how God is moving? And that's just my own kind of reading here. But what I've learned from reading The Rise and Triumph of Modern Self by Carl Truman, one of the paths of our present age is following instant gratification. That's what it's about, all instant gratification. Here Hannah goes and says, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you." Challenge right there, right? I mean, she's been ridiculed for this. I call this an ideology of self-feeding. You know, Italians are always going to use ideologies with feeding in it. But when we turn around and continue to just, you know, follow instant gratification, it's like self-feeding. On the other hand, what Wordsworth proclaims, we must turn inward. We must reflect. Remember when Isaac, this is an interesting, you look at what the scripture says. Isaac was in the field meditating. He was thinking, he was contemplating, right? And then the Lord brought him who? Rebecca, right? Because he was thinking, he was reflecting, he was thinking about the world, and the Lord brought him a wife. And the thing is, why? Because the progeny of the line of Christ had to continue. And you think about, well, he's just in the field. The Bible says he's in the field meditating. He's thinking. He's contemplating. And then obviously his wife comes, his future wife at that time. And but think about that. That's going to continue the line of Christ. And you think about, how are our thoughts? Where are our thoughts? Are we forward thinkers? So Hannah's a challenge to me, really. Especially that she wants to give back. That's usually a huge challenge for everybody here. Here, I said, God brought him Rebecca, which would continue to posterity in the line of Christ. The question is, are we thinking about God concerning what is happening today, contemplating the world that we live in? Think about this Afghanistan issue, right? It's been dominating the airwaves. And we pray for our fellow Afghan Christians. But let us also be aware to all the other issues and ideologies entwined in this tragedy. We live in a world that as we have mentioned, is void of God, especially of Him being sovereign in the mind of the people of the world. And most of the times, God is only used as lip service. That's why our world, Devon, is in such a godless state. Because of that. Because nobody adheres to the sovereignty and the all-knowing God of the universe. With that being said, after Hannah rose from eating and drinking, verse 9, she passes Eli sitting on his chair. Now, Samora depicts that the chair was one of high honor. You know, everybody in those days sat on the floor. There wasn't many chairs. So, you know, you just look at that. And so Eli is sitting in the chair, one of high honor. Eli's an interesting character. He's an interesting cat. And I'll delve into him a little bit as the weeks go on, maybe even a little bit now. So he's sitting in this chair. And then we read that Hannah cried out to the Lord continually in Shiloh. The language depicts that she was bitter of soul. She was mentally distressed. Now you think about, I want you to, now again, on the surface, you think she's mentally distressed because she doesn't have a child, right? I mean, she wants a child, right, Devon? That's for sure. But Hannah's more than that. See, that would... Don't charge me on this. I'm going to get there. She was reflecting inward. She recalled her affliction. She gave it to the Lord. She didn't blame her environment. She didn't want social acceptance. She wanted a son. That was her prayer. But not only did she want a son, she wanted a son, but she wanted to give him Gene. Give him back to the Lord. Right? By way of vow. And this was not because she wanted to one up on her rival Peninnah. But Hannah was a visionary. And this is what I want you to keep in your watch pocket, Pam. Hannah was a visionary. She's got a bigger picture. When I look at this, especially women, women may look and say, well, you know, she really wants a son. She wants a son, yes, but she wants a son for a specific reason. And it's not for the reasons we may think. And not only does she want this son, she wants to give him back to the Lord. That's the challenge. That's a challenge. And we wonder why. We want to be good thinkers. We want to... So I'm thinking, like Becky, I'm thinking, I want to get in Hannah's mind. I want to know what she's thinking. That's important for me. Because she's got, on the surface... Yes, she wants a son. But then I'm saying, Ben, why does she want a son and want to give him to the Lord? If that's the only reason she wanted a son, just to have a son. That's a challenge to me. And that's something we need to figure out. If we're going to be, again, I use this term visionary, as far as getting into something God's doing. Why, Veronica, would Hannah want a son so bad and then want to give him back to the Lord? That's a good question, right, Cindy? It's a serious question, for me anyway. Let me see. I don't think it's just a one-up Peninnah. Now, this is interesting. Look at Eli. Now, Eli's the high priest. He's sitting in a seat of honor, and he doesn't understand what's going on. That's a picture of the time. That's just not in there for a reason. Here you guys sitting on the seat. He's the high priest, and he's looking at Hannah, Tony, and he says, what are you doing, drinking? What'd you get in the wine? Jan, there's lack of discernment in the people of God. See, here is the high priest, and he doesn't know what time it is. And that's the, what's the days, Rachel? What's these days? It's the days of judges, when every man is what? Doing what's right in his own eyes. We got, Linda, you know better. We got to know the context. We got to understand what's going on. My question is, Hannah is a challenge to me. And I'm going to show you why. You know, for me and hopefully to you. As we look at this. In fact, Eli lacked judgment. He was not a discerning man. Not only with Hannah, Ben, what about with his own children? How was Eli with his own children? I mean, and this is Glinda. This is the pastor. This is, you're going to listen. This is, you go in, and this is the pastor, Eli. Can't control his own children. We'll talk about that later, obviously, as the weeks to come. Doesn't understand what Hannah's going through. Has no idea. In fact, he thinks she's hitting the bottle. My question is, are we discerning the world that we live in? This is a true picture of discernment. That's what this is talking about. That's why it's so apropos for today. Are we discerners? Do we understand the times? Hannah recalls her affliction and gives those sentiments back to the Lord. And Samara depicts, she promises to give her son back to the Lord. Hannah, again, is getting into something God's doing. She listened to this. How about this one? I read this somewhere. I like to give credit where I read it. I don't know what commentary I read it. It could have been in one of my Old Testament classes. But Hannah is more interested in the giver, not what is given. We love what's given. But are we interested more in the giver than what's given? That's it, Devon, right? That's Hannah. That's Hannah. And that's, I said here, look, this is challenging for all of us, right? Hannah prayed to the Lord. Listen, this, I love this. We don't read narrative rightly. Think about this. This is a huge, narrative is, I love teaching the Old Testament because narrative is so cool. It really is. So, Hannah's praying to the Lord. Eli thinks she's drunk. I mean, Kathy. I mean, think about this. Here Hannah's praying to the Lord. Eli says, you got too much to drink. That's the pastor of the church. I see somebody crying out to the Lord and said, would you hit that grape juice that Ben just bought? Right? I mean, this is when you read narrative like this, this challenges you. This challenges us because this is God's man on the scene. This is Eli. What? And that's how it is today. We got you on tape, Miss Cece. Don't worry about it. We get you right on there. Hannah prayed to the Lord. Eli thought she was drunk. But still in all, now watch this. Look at the sovereignty of God here. God uses the office of the high priest, even though corrupt, to prophetically proclaim that Hannah's petition would be granted. Verse 17. In fact, Hannah, pouring out her heart, she was vexed. She was concerned, even perplexed, as she entreats the Lord. Verses 15 and 16. But of course, Eli could not discern the situation, as we mentioned earlier. Eli was not a visionary. He was opposite of Hannah. Now, verse 16 is an interesting verse. This is really up for debate, but we'll just... You know, we always like to bring just like a theological conundrum into the sermon, especially if there's one. We're not going to make them up, Tony, right? But there is one here. In verse 16, Hannah tells Eli, "Do not consider me a worthless woman." Again, discernment is the forefront. See, listen, again, she's saying, don't consider me a worthless woman. You're not discerning me correctly. But she's being very respectful. He's the high priest. She's not saying, hey, dude, what are you? I mean, you're supposed to be the pastor. You're supposed to, like, tell me what's going on, right? She goes, no. She says, please. She says, don't consider me a worthless woman. Again, discernment is at the forefront. According to Samara, Hannah is saying, do not depict me as a daughter of the netherworld. Basically, she's saying, don't depict me as a daughter of hell. Now, obviously, Glinda, I want to be careful here, because the exact wording is, don't consider me a daughter of the netherworld. But today, the netherworld would be a place that's separate from God. So he's actually discerning her as being someone who's separated from God. And she says, you mean you don't, you're on the wrong page, man, respectfully. It's the high priest. But she says, no, don't consider me a worthless woman. Don't consider me a daughter of the netherworld. Right? Again, Eli lacks what? Perspective. He's not a visionary. You see that? You see how the characters here? Again, don't charge me on this. See, Gene, here's the deal. Here's what I'm saying. See, God is setting up a program. Nikki, he's setting up a program. He is transferring from the days of judges into kings. And Samuel is going to be his man, starting with Hannah. Hannah's the one. So this is a... See, we don't get this because we live in this mundane world of Fox News and just... We don't see... Hannah's not interested in Fox News, right? Hannah's interested in something bigger, something larger, something that she's a visionary. She's saying, man, this priesthood is corrupt. And I'm going to get to that in a second. I don't want to run ahead of myself because that's what's on Hannah's mind. Eli's just concerned about, hey, you took the wine that usually is for me. No, I'm only kidding. But so that's his. See, Rachel... He's a temporal thinker. See, Dan, he's a surface dude. That's who Eli is, right? But she's deeper. She's deeply thinking about the things of God. Eli tells her, go in peace. Samara depicts this shows a successful conclusion of the negotiation between Hannah and Eli. But now here's something. This is, so Samara wrote the commentary, I think it's in the... New International Commentary on the Old Testament. He's a Hebrew scholar. And this is important language. Now, we don't get this if we just read this. Again, I say these things. You don't need to know Hebrew to be saved. You need to trust in Christ. But when you see some of the language, listen to this. Hannah calls God, verse 17. Go in peace. Right? Eli said, go in peace and said, and may the God of Israel... grant you a petition that you have asked him. Right? Hannah calls God earlier the God of hosts. That's important. Showing a covenant relationship, while Eli calls God the God of Israel, a formal rendering no relationship. It's like this. Here's my analogy. I got an analogy. I'll get graded on this later. So wait, watch this. Let me back up and see if I can get this right. Eli calls God the God of Israel, a formal rendering. Hannah calls God the Lord of hosts, a covenant relationship. It's like saying, look at that boy over against, that's my son. That's okay, Glinda, right? So, in other words, Eli is looking at God not in a relationship way. Right? Does that make sense? Rachel is hid behind this thing. She's writing and I can't see her. But so the difference is that's a boy, but no, that's my son. See, Eli's calling God not in a relational sense, where Hannah's saying that's the Lord of Sabaoth, that's the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord I'm related rightly to. And if you read that right, if you read that in the Bible, basically, and it's not easy. You just look at it. All you got to do is get a concordance. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. But I'm saying, if you read that in the Bible, it sounds like they're worshiping or acknowledging the same God, but they're not. They're not. And the question is that I have on the paper is how many people in church truly have a relationship with the Lord God of hosts or just coming here as maybe like Eli just saying that's the God of Israel. That's a serious challenge now for us. Right, Tony? See, that's the challenge. We can all name the name of God like Eli, but are we rightly related to God like Hannah? Carolyn, challenge, right? I mean, and so this is, so like I said, the language is helpful there in just making that point. And I got here, this is challenging verbiage. We have mentioned this many times. Do people in church just have a formal relationship with God? Just knowing the name and not the person intimately? It's a challenging text, you know? I got here, the Old Testament narratives really challenge us on the issue of God being just some symbol, right? Or are we rightly related to Him by grace, right? And there's a contrast here. Samora helps me on this. Look at verse 7. I know we looked at that last week. Hannah wept and did not eat, but here, verse 18, she ate, reflecting on God's promise, right? And me and his Italian, I like when they eat. I don't like when they don't eat. I want them to eat. I'm happy that she ate. Verse 19, I love this. When I see this, Harry, in the Bible, the Bible depicts that God remembered Hannah, meaning He fulfilled His promise, gave her a child. He, by grace, as we know, is a covenant-keeping God. You remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when it says God remembered Noah. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you how important that language is. This is what I want to hear. Let me use two people. And God remembered Devon because of Christ. And God remembered Glinda because of Christ. This is huge language, and I pray that God remembers us all in Christ. Pam, think about that. God remembered Pam. I mean, wait a minute. I can talk an hour on that. Do you understand? God don't have to remember anybody. Anybody. But here He remembers Hannah. And then obviously we know He remembers Noah. You know, and this is not like, this is not like God forgets and He remembers. That's not the language. It's anthropomorphic. It's language that we can understand. It's not that God forget. Oh, I remembered about Noah. I forgot. I was doing, you know. Remember what Elijah, Rachel, when he was on the words, he says, oh, where's your God? Maybe he went to the bathroom or something like that, right? Remember when they were doing that thing? Maybe he went to the bathroom or something like that. Maybe he's relieving himself or whatever. So that's not the language there, but it's covenantal language. See, that's the thing. That's covenantal language. God remembered Devon because you're in the covenant in Christ. And I think that's what we see here. Okay. And I said, just as the God of the universe has remembered us, remembering us in Christ covenantally. This is something we need to hold on to, especially where the world is heading today. See, listen, here's what I want to tell you today. If you don't hear anything, if you are a Christian today, you are in the covenant. You are in the covenant that Christ went to the cross for you. This is huge, especially what's happening in the world today. This is huge. This is why I asked Tony, all of us to what? Think other dimensionally. Right, we got to think other dimensionally, outside the box, so to speak. Remember, I mentioned. Now, this I want to get back to what I said before. Remember, I mentioned Hannah was a visionary. I want to revisit that now for a minute. I was dying to revisit this. I was trying to revisit this like 15 minutes ago, right? But the conversation with Eli is telling. I really think Hannah knew the times. Now, she wanted a child. We know that. She wanted, and she gave this child back to God, and she made a Nazarite vow with that, to give him back. No razor should go on his head and things. But I think Hannah made this vow to the Lord. She knew the state of affairs, not only with the priesthood being corrupt, but it was the days of judges, every man doing what was right in his own eyes. Hannah wanted her son to be a difference maker. You see, she wasn't looking about, hey, Penina, look, I got a baby too. No, she wanted Samuel to be a difference maker. She seen the world is corrupt. She seen the priesthood is corrupt. She seen something is not right here. Lord, if you give me the son, I will give him back to you so you can use him to bring us from the days of judges into the days of kings and David, and then leading to who? Christ. What a picture of a visionary. And obviously she doesn't get all that, but that's what she is. She wanted her son to be a difference maker. She didn't want him to be a doctor, a lawyer, but a prophetic voice for the future of God's people. You know, I think we do things sometimes just by rote. We just rote people, you know. I mean, we just are. You know, child gets an age, we want to dedicate the child to the Lord. There's a lot more to that than just bringing a baby up and dedicating them to the Lord, man. There's so much... so much gravity there. There's so much theology there. You want to dedicate your child to the Lord, not just to bring him up here and say everybody, no, you want to dedicate that child to the Lord for a purpose that God will use that child in the furtherance of the gospel. There's so much there. You think she's saying, hey, take my son, you know, because I just want you to have... No, she says, take my son and use him to be a difference maker in a world gone bad. And if you read the days of Judges, you know that's a world gone bad. Right? I mean, Judges is like it is now, right? I mean, but here, Pam, in the middle of this world that's everything, I mean, they're worshiping God and worshiping Baal. I mean, they're doing everything in the book of Judges. Hannah turns around and says, I want to give you this son so he can be a difference maker. You know, and some of you young women, Ashley and down the road and a son and... You want to dedicate to the Lord? Dedicate that boy, if God allows you, to the Lord, to be someone that God can use. I'll save that. Let's continue to move here. Again, not a doctor, a lawyer, prophetic voice. She again, like the sons of Issachar, knew the times concerning the period of God's history. And God will now change the time from judges to kings, which will eventually lead to the ultimate king in Christ Jesus, right? With that being said, Samuel is not only a judge, Glinda, Rachel, he's a kingmaker. He's going to be a kingmaker. Not only a judge, he's the last judge, but he's not the final judge, right? He's the last judge, right, Devon? That's an oxymoron, right? He's the last judge, but not the final judge, right? But he is the last judge, but not the final judge, right? He would be a kingmaker. Hannah, as mentioned, was a visionary. You see, Hannah sought the Lord. She wanted to... This is the challenge for me too. Hannah wanted change, not for change's sake. She wanted change to come by way of the Lord. This is why, Rachel, Glinda, that I always say, we need to get into something God is doing. Well, we can do stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'd rather get into, you know, I'm not a surfer. Do I look like a surfer? I don't look like a surfer, right? No, Dan, you know, I don't look like one of them surfer dudes, right? Them guys, listen, my New Testament One of my New Testament professors believes that he's a surfer. He says, man, there's going to be surfing in the New Jerusalem. I said, okay. Well, if there is, I'll know how to surf then. Right? I mean, I should be able to know how to surf. And that's it. When I start this, I forget what I was going to say. Did anybody remember where I was? Every time I go on these stories, you usually got to remind me where I was, right? But I think here that for Hannah, she knew that she lived in a corrupt world. The priesthood was taking advantage of God's people. We're going to read that. But she looked within. She looked inward. She was bitter of soul. And she knew God was a God of action. But listen to me. Here's we don't look at this. Hannah was barren, right? But so was the world at that time. See, Hannah's a picture of the world at that time because she was barren. And she wants a child not just to fill up the barrenness. She wants a child to make a difference in a world gone bad. So her barrenness actually was a picture of the world at that time. Because it was barren in the things of God. Was it not, Devon? And that's how we read narrative rightly, right? The people of God were barren, right? And we live in a world that's also barren in the things of God. You can't make this up. I mean, nothing changed but the zip code. Do we not live in a world that's barren in the things of God? And you wonder why you see these things happening, Ron? Nobody's adhering to God, really. Hannah's affliction caused her to contemplate. What is the writer of Ben? I don't know if you'll get into this because, well, now under our new regime, if you did Ecclesiastes, excuse me, Kathy, close your ears, if we had to do Ecclesiastes again, the Bible says, I'd rather go to the house of mourning over against the house of feasting. Why is that? That's an interesting... Me, I want the house... Come on, I want... Dan, where you going? He's going to go feasting. Listen, Glinda, why does the writer of Ecclesiastes say, I'd rather be... This goes with our lesson, so I'm not just making this up, Beck. I'm trying to make a point. Why does the writer of Ecclesiastes say, I'd rather be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting? Because when you're in the house of mourning, you contemplate. You think. Because when you're reading, it's like, Ben, get the T-bones up. Let's go to work. But when you're in the house of mourning, Miss Ashley, not the house of mourning that you were Friday night, we'll talk about that another time, but when you're in the house of mourning, contemplation, thinking, right? There's a lot going on. You're mourning, right, Nikki? What is going on? That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes says, I'd rather be there. Because you know why? We don't think enough in this world. We don't think supernaturally, other dimensionally. And I think that's why I think the writer of Ecclesiastes, Ben, says, I'd rather be in the house of mourning so I can contemplate. I can think. She wanted change to come from the Lord. She wanted to get into something God was doing. You know, we must, like Hannah, seek the Lord first and foremost. See how we can navigate the world that we live in for His glory. Getting into something God was doing. You know what Hannah saw? You know, this is something. She's seen a world that was losing its sacred order. The priesthood was corrupt. There was no separation between the holy and the common. How different are we that today? Come on, guys. I mean, how different are we from that today? There is no difference between the holy and the common. Nothing's sacred anymore. Right? In Truman's book that I've been reading, as we've stated, Charles Reef depicts... Now, listen to this. No culture has ever preserved itself where it does not have a sacred order. In fact, those cultures have never survived. And remember, listen, we live in that world right now. Nothing is sacred. Everything is progressive. Listen, according to the world, we're looking back on history right now because we are depending on history, right? Because the history that we're speaking about is eventually going to bring the true King, Jesus Christ. But the world today wants to forget history. They want to cancel history. That's the world we live in. But here we cling to history. We cling to it. And I think that's the picture we're getting here, right? Reef Central Point that I was just mentioning, according to Truman, is that the abandonment of the sacred order leaves culture without any foundation. This is absolutely the world we live in. But it was also, but see, here's the difference. Hannah discerned that. Are we discerning it? It's hard to do that. See, I don't have an answer for this. See, I don't. I'm not trying to, you know, Dana, I don't have an answer for this. But we are so comfortable in our own skin. Can we really understand what's going on with the Christians in Afghanistan? Can we really understand that? I can't. We have it so good. And how would our government put them in that position? I don't understand that either. And you know, we're going to go home and, you know, I'm already, you know, Rachel's going to make a nice gravy. I'm going to a nice macaroni later. And, you know, watch the, well, the news will get me probably not want to eat, but I have to do that. But what I'm saying is we're just too comfortable. We're too comfortable. Me first. You know, Jan, this stuff is challenging. Well, that's why we open up the Old Testament. It gets challenging. You know, so, I mean, man, we need to pray for those Christians in Afghanistan, man. We really do. Discernment. Again, discernment is in the forefront. Hannah was able to discern the times. She was able to see. Listen to this, Cece. She was able to see what the common eye could not see. As Paul depicts, she knew the mind of the Lord. Verse 21. This is the one I did. So, this is when I was looking at my sermon, I was looking at next week's sermon. I says, man, I'm missing something. Here's what I'm missing. So, 21 through 28. 1 Samuel. Okay. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I've also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, the language depicts verse 21 a year later, or in the circuit of days, Hannah gives birth. The Bible depicts that the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. For all the glory of God. Now, Hannah, as Samara depicts, receives a grace gift. He's a good God, as we mentioned. As he remembered Hannah in her affliction and reverses her fortune, now the writer moves to family devotions. Remember, you can have all the theology, but without doxology, your theology is just head knowledge. Right, so here we see family devotions. As Bergen depicts, we continue to see the dedication of Elkanah as he yearly, verse 21, goes to the sacrifice. For Elkanah, this was not about ritual. It was about relationship. Right? Hannah understood the times. We now in a broken world. See, think about this. What's good, you see here, the husband and wife are on the same page. This is really important. This is not, now listen, this is not a lot, this doesn't happen a lot today. But here the husband and wife are on the same page. They understand what needs to be done. There's like-mindedness between Hannah and Elkanah. In verse 22 and 23, we see Elkanah and Hannah again being compatible in the spirit. Listen to this. She weaned, he worshipped. She weaned, it's narrative. She weaned, he worshipped. And now with that being said, look at verse 23. Bergen depicts, now listen to this. Bergen, and Ben, you know this. When Bergen brought this up, and I said, man, why didn't I get that? Do you know that Elkanah, according to Old Testament law, could have broke this vow? He could. Now, in the Old Testament, even though his wife took this vow to give the Eli back, Elkanah could have broken. He could have broken. So this is what I'm saying, Gene. Elkanah could have said, you would have said like this, Nikki, man, I've been waiting for this child. You kidding me? I've been waiting for you to have a child. You're not giving him to the Lord. You're going to bring him home. You had that power under the Old Testament law. But the compatibility, the solidarity in spirit, the solidarity in spirit, we see. See now, again, we know all this theology, but without doxology, right? It's all head knowledge. We become professors going to hell. Well, I mean, you know, so you think about what's happening here. So this is why this is so important to the text. It was this doxology. Elkanah had the right to break the vow made by Hannah, but allowed her to honor the vow and establish her words. Elkanah had biblical discernment. That's the whole thing. This is all about discernment. Listen, Nikki, wait till we get to the New Testament. Nikki, this is all about discernment. Ashley, it's all about discernment. The other thing worth mentioning by Bergen is that now here's the weaning process. Now this is another thing that, again, you don't need to know this to be saved, but the weaning process took longer in those days. Why? Because obviously weaning, they would do it with the, you know, the breast milk, obviously we know that. But then they would transfer them to water. The problem was, in those days, the water was really bad. So they had to take alcohol, basically whiskey, put it in the water to purify it. Then the child can start drinking water. But that's the, because you wonder, that was the weaning process. So they couldn't just transfer them right to water because the water was no good. So there was a system that they did. These people were brilliant. There was a system they did that they purified the water with alcohol so they can give it to the child. Praise the Lord. And that's why the weaning process took a little longer. You know, just in case you got all these, you know, people that want to debunk the Bible and say, hey, you know, that's why they did that. And praise the Lord that we know that, you know. So the water was not always good to drink, so alcohol would be added to the water as a purifier. So they waited a little longer so the purified water would not harm the child. That's the process there. In verse 24 and 25, we see the dedication of Samuel to the Lord and the praise and proclamation by Hannah confirming her vow, verses 26 and 27, giving Samuel to the Lord as long as he lives. Now, let me give you another word that's important. In verse 28, the verse is proleptic. Now, this is you need to know what it means, but proleptic means in a future time, because people have debated this. Notice what Hannah says in verse 28. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord. And the narrator says, this is proleptic. and he worshiped the Lord there. That means in a future time, see, that's the narrator speaking. The narrator's a prophet. So the narrator's saying, where this happened, in a future time, Samuel's going to worship the Lord right here. So that's what scholars call proleptic. It's just a word that talks into the future. And notice who says it, the narrator, who's a prophet. The narrator's a prophet. And he says, that's where... And then this is amazing. See, we don't... this is great that we understand the Word of God rightly. Because people, I know people will say, well, how's your worship the Lord there? He's not even weaned yet. Because the verse is proleptic. It's speaking in the future. Praise the Lord that we can discern those things. Or else we're all over the map. So that's a proleptic verse. It's a future verse that obviously Samuel would eventually, as we know, Ben, and it's going to come to pass. That's where he's going to worship there for sure. Hannah understood the times, and we would find out later, so did her son Samuel. Understanding the times and purposes of God in our lives must cause us to contemplate. There's too much on the line. Now listen to this, before I get to my New Testament control, right? So, Carl Truman reminds us about a book written about the fictional character named Sherlock Holmes. Remember Sherlock Holmes? Now listen to me. I wish I could take this off the tape, but I want to. I always thought Sherlock Holmes was like a real dude. All right, so I didn't know. I mean, I really didn't. Did you? I mean, anyway, there was a book written about Sherlock Holmes, right? And I learned this, but this is really important, and it's going to tie in what I'm going to say. And the book is written by Arthur Doyle, called A Scandal in Bohemia, and the premise to that book. Listen to this, Glenda, Rachel. Think about the world today. The premise of that book is you see, but you don't observe. You see, but you don't observe. Miss Ashley, with that thought in your watch pocket, right? Go to, as we close out, Luke 12 for a second. And keep that in your watch pocket. You see, but you don't what, Devon? Observe. We see a lot. Listen, man, when I read, you know, I'm like small minded, right? That stuff like blew me away. I know you might be saying, what the heck? Dan, I know you see, but you don't observe. I like that. I wish I would have came up with something like that. But there's so much truth in that. Watch how the Lord Jesus Christ basically says the same thing here. Watch this. You know something? We serve a good God, man. He is a good God, man. Man, just think about here, you know, 40, 50 of us just speaking about the things of God. I mean, where else would we rather be? This is huge. Now watch this. Where am I going? Luke 12, right, Nikki? Is it Luke 12? Just three verses, right? Well, what's my watch pocket thing, Miss Ashley? Wait a minute. You see, but you don't observe, right? Okay, so watch this. Starting in 54. Where am I? Luke what? What did I say? Okay, I got it. 54, I got it. I'll wait till the pages stop. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth. The word hypocrites is play actor. You play actor, you hypocrites, you know how to analyze an appearance of the earth and the sky. But you don't analyze this present time. You see, but you don't observe, right? As children's depicts, they were familiar with the signs of an approaching shower or a coming heat wave on the horizon. Yet when it came to spiritual things, they could not discern the time. They saw, but they could not observe. I just know that's going to be the title, Nikki. I was thinking about that. The Bible depicts that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. Jesus calls them play actors, godless men. They have no vision of the future. Even though Christ, the future hope of all mankind, is standing and right in front of them, they see, but they don't observe. They see, but they don't observe. Marshall depicts that they can understand the weather patterns, so people with this type of intellect should be able to understand what is really going on. But they're unwilling to do so. They see again, but they do not observe. The writer of Ecclesiastes depicts that God has planted eternity in each one's hearts. Kaiser says that there is a deep-seated desire, a compulsive drive, to know the character, the composition, and the meaning of the world. But like Longman warns, that we can't, especially in the natural realm. Think about people today who look for eternity in all the wrong places. Right, Glenda's sister? Right? Think about people that look for eternity in all the wrong places. They see, but they don't observe. They see, they look for it in all the wrong, but they don't observe. This is why Hannah's a challenge to me. Right? God used a barren woman. One in that culture would be scorned. But God had a particular purpose for Hannah for such a time as this. This woman looked beyond the surface. Yes, she wanted a child, but one that God could use for His glory in a day that every man was doing what is right in his own eyes. Bach depicts in our New Testament text, the crowd had missed the moment of God's great... Devon, they missed the moment of God's great salvation activity. This is a place where no one wants to be. In fact, us Christians do not want no one to miss the moment. Oh God, give us the heart to bring your message to a world gone bad and bless that message for your glory. And let people see that they may observe, because though the vision tarry, it will surely come. Though the vision tarry, it will surely come. Let us pray that the people, our family members, people, that they may not only see, but that they may observe. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Dear Lord, as we pray for wisdom, discernment, in a world gone bad, let us, by your grace, through the Spirit, look beyond the veil. And maybe today, we don't know hearts. Maybe today there's someone in here that is just on the surface. We pray for God the Holy Spirit to break in and show them the other side. Transform them by grace. Let them see what the common eye don't see. That's what we pray for. That's why we preach. And for the ones who are by grace saved, maybe this is an awakened call. Maybe this is an awakened call that we need to look beyond the veil, because we have the sight to see. As the songwriter says, give me thy sight, O Savior, that I may see what you see. And maybe there's Christians in here today that just... on the surface, on the level, too much. We're not where we need to be, and we have the eyes to see. But we're actually blinding ourselves. There's a lot at stake for all of us. My prayer always in these sermons, that if there is an unbeliever, that their heart would be open. But my prayer also is for the believers, for the people of God, to move forward in the things of God. Be a visionary. Be like Hannah, to understand the times like the sons of Issachar. So we can be a blessing to the one who is ultimately a blessing to us. In Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.